Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
This morning I've entitled my message, Only One Life. And it's based on this quote that has had a great impact in my life in the last number of years. Charles Studd said it. And it's only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. When I think about the first commandment and loving the Lord with all of me, with all my heart, all my's, and I think about living my whole life for him and to him and through him, and when I think about saying yes to every place that he's asked me to go, I can't separate in my mind the greatest commandment from friendship with God. To me, those two things are one and the same. And you can't have one without the other. I can't live wholeheartedly. I can't do the greatest commandment until I am a friend of God. And I can't be a friend of God without wholehearted love and wholehearted devotion. And so today, I'm just going to invite you into a conversation that he's been having with me for the last number of years. And if I cry, this conversation is a deeply personal one. And like I said, I've been going on this journey with him for the last few years. And so it's just, I'm kind of in the middle of this conversation, and I just want to invite you in. So when my grandparents died, that was a deeply personal and deeply difficult loss for me. For many reasons. One being that was the hardest season that Brad and I had faced yet. You know, I'm sure more will come. But basically that entire season was just like marked by death. I call it like our season of death. And not even in a bad way, because it was so much of it was like came out to be good. But we lost friendships. We had some deep longings in our hearts that the Lord just said no to and just was like, I'm not going to give you that. It's not what's best for you. We had dreams that died. There was just overwhelming pressure on every side. Our grandparents passed, and they were, very important to us. We lost a couple of children in the womb, and even our family dog died in that same season. And to me, that was just like exclamation point, just in case you didn't know, here's what this season is about. And so it was just a really difficult time kind of all around. But my grandfather's funeral was the first time I had heard this quote. And this only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. And it was on his deathbed, as our whole family was gathered around and we were praying for him and just praying for us. And it hit me. This man was a friend of God. Like a friend of God. Not just that Jesus was his friend. You know, we learned that in preschool. You know, Jesus is your friend. And that's true. But he was God's friend. And it just hit me, I want to be God's friend. Like, I want my life, the testimony over my life, to be, I was a friend of God. And so in that season, I learned with Christ, there's life even in death. So even though we had this death season, there's life in death, in Christ. And it was in that place that he was drawing me and calling me and inviting me into deeper friendship with him. John 12:24 says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Death isn't death in Christ. It's actually life. It's unto life. And so I'm going to read to us just the story of Lazarus from John 11. So bear with me. There's a little bit of it here. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So what's happening here? Mary and Martha and their brother, Lazarus, is sick. And they know he's about to die. And they know the stories of, they know the specific story of the royal official who went to Jesus when his son was about to die and said, Jesus, come heal my son. And what did Jesus do? He said, no, go home. Your son will live. Your son is well. And he gets home and he knows that exact moment that Jesus said this, his son lives. So I'm thinking Mary and Martha are probably thinking to themselves, we're Jesus' friends. Like Lazarus is someone that Jesus loves. Jesus loves us. Like we're buds. We're friends. We are close-knit. All we have to do is send someone and he'll just say, live, and he'll live. I mean, if it were me, I would have that expectation. You know, I mean, surely God is going to heal him. And that's not what Jesus decided to do. He said, no, it's for God's glory, that God's son may be glorified through this. Now, Jesus, who loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he said, now Jesus loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed. It was because he loved them that he did not heal Lazarus. It was for the glory of God and for friendship. And I think it was for those two things. He even says it's for God's glory. It's so that God's son might be glorified. And then it was for their friendship. It was because he loved them. He knew what they needed. He knew that he wanted to be with them. And so this hit me one day as I was reading this. So much of the time we set up these walls around ourselves to guard us from pain and disappointment. And sometimes I think, you know, we approach God like, God, I want you to fix it, you know? And sometimes God's saying, I don't want to fix it. I want you to feel it with me. And he doesn't always just want to fix it. He wants us to feel it alongside him, with him. Jesus wept with them when Lazarus died. He wants to draw us deeper into fellowship with him, even in his sufferings. Sufferings are going to come. We can't avoid them. We live in a fallen world. It's going to happen. We're either suffering now or we have suffered or we're going to suffer again. And so Jesus isn't always going to just fix it. But it's an invitation. Suffering is an opportunity for deeper friendship. When we're suffering because we obeyed the Lord, because we followed the Lamb, where he said, I'm going to take you through this desert. I want you to follow me through the valley of the shadow of death. And we suffer in those places because we said yes. Those sufferings aren't just our sufferings. They're his sufferings. And we don't have to just suffer. We have this opportunity to be with him, to fellowship with him in our suffering. And so I'm going to read just a few verses. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. It's for the glory of God and for friendship with him. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, yes, to know that power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Part of that overjoy is that we get to share in that glory. Like, we're co-heirs with Christ in that glory. One day he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there's going to be no more pain, no more death, no more trial. But on this side, he wants us to be with him where he is. And that's been the cry of my heart. Lord, I want to be with you where you are, wherever you would lead me, even through a valley of the shadow of death. Because death is really just a shadow. When we live in Christ, it's just a shadow. It's not even real, right? He wants to teach us to walk with him on this road. Deborah Hebert, when she came a few years back and she was ministering at the prayer room, she was at our house and she shared a vision with us one day that just has really stuck with me. The Lord gave her this vision and she saw herself walking with him on the road to Gethsemane. And she was carrying his cross with him. And she looks over at him and he's looking at her. And she said, you know, his blood is dripping down his face. And he said, thank you for not leaving me in this place, on this road. So many times we have the tendency, we want to, when we suffer, when Jesus is asking us to suffer with him, we want to draw back. It's self-preservation, you know. It just, that's natural, human nature. But he does, what we have this opportunity in that moment to lean into him and to walk with him into deeper fellowship and into glory in the next age, and in this age too. He promises that also. So what if instead of, when we suffer, instead of drawing back and protecting our hearts from all that we feel, all the things that we feel, what if we leaned deeper into him? Instead of crying at him, we cried with him. And that's been one of the things that I want to focus on here in just a minute. So we don't only suffer. When Martha and Mary had lost their brother, and Jesus, they knew that Jesus let it happen. They knew he could have done it. We have this opportunity. What are we going to do in that moment? Am I going to cry at God? Or am I going to cry with God? It's the same question, but from a different heart stance. Lord, why did you? Lord, why did you? But I trust you, right? It's the same question, but a different heart stance. And so when we cry at God, there's a disconnect, right? It's when we cry with God that we get the friendship. And so Jesus isn't just asking us to go through trial. And he's not just asking us, you know, to follow him wherever he leads, even through the valley of the shadow of death. He's asking us to believe him. What did he say to Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He's inviting us to declare to him who he is before we see it. Lord, you are good. You are faithful. You are with me. You are my deliverer. You are my provider before we see it. If we've said yes to him, his promise is to deliver. His promise is to carry us through. His promise is to walk with us. And we can participate with him in believing, in faith, in declaring to him, this is who you are. And so he invited them into this friendship through suffering and through faith. We can get to friendship with God through all sorts of different ways, but I'm just sharing my heart on what I've just been through and what I've learned in when we suffer. So Jesus is inviting them to participate with him and to align themselves with his word, that he is the resurrection and the life. Before he does it, we have this opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I know you will do it. I know you will accomplish it. I know you're with me. I know you won't let my foot slip. You won't let me stumble. You're walking with me. And so I see this difference between Martha and Mary and the Israelites in the desert. When the Israelites were in the desert, you know, for 40 years, I mean, it would only take them 6 to 8 weeks from Egypt to actually get to the promised land. But so much of that time, instead of when they needed water, you know, they needed bread, they had no food. Instead of crying with God, they cried at God. Why haven't you? We need this and you haven't. What if they had said, Lord, we know you're with us. That's obvious. We don't really like being in the desert without food and water, but we know you're with us. So Lord, we know you're going to provide. What are you going to do? Provide for us. Make a way. We trust you. You are good. You are faithful. It's the same question with a different heart response, you know, from a different position. And so I think they had this great opportunity to have this deep friendship with the Lord that they instead kind of threw away. You know, they never quite learned that lesson, as we see in Exodus there. But sometimes when we can misplace our faith. If the goal is the glory of God and deliverance, like in the promise, deliverance, our goal is friendship with him. Our faith has to be in him, the promise giver, and not in the promise itself. And I think that we see this in Abraham's life. When we have our faith in the promise itself, it almost leads us to fix it. You know, Lord, I want the promise. Fix it, fix it. I want the deliverance. Fix it, fix it. Whereas if our faith is in the promise giver, it leads to friendship. Jesus, I know that you are the deliverer and you will deliver me. And so it's my relationship with you right now. Instead of my eyes aren't on the promise, my eyes are on you. And so we get that friendship element. So let's look at what happened with Abraham. We all know that because of Abraham's faith, that he believed God, and his acting out in this faith is what was credited to him as righteousness. But the scriptures also said that this is why he was called the friend of God. So James 2:22 says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to forever the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Same thing in Isaiah 41, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. Abraham was God's friend because of his faith. In the midst of what God was asking of him, to trust him, to believe him, and then eventually to sacrifice his son. His eyes were on the promise giver. His eyes were on, no, Lord, you are faithful. You will do this. I will believe in you, that you are who you say you are, that you do deliver your promises. He hoped against all hope, and when Isaac was given to him, God called him to believe again. He called him to the mountain of faith. In Song of Solomon, it calls it the mountain of death. Come to this mountain of faith. And really, it's death. It's you laid down your will. I laid down my life to follow you, Christ. And so he called him to this mountain of faith, and he asked him to deny himself, to give up his son, to take up his cross and follow him completely. But he didn't just say, come and do this. He said, come and believe in my provision, in my salvation, in my ability to deliver you. And Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. He declared who he was. On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. We declare who Jesus is. We align ourselves up. Satan wants to get us to doubt who God is to us when we suffer, when we go through hard things, when things don't work out, when the promises are really long in coming. But we can continue to say, no, Lord, I know who you are, and I'm going to cling to you in this time and gain friendship with God. There will always be life waiting when we choose to lay ours down. There is always life at the end of that road. So Jesus invites us into friendship through faith, and faith requires our surrender. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's that when we become the Lord's, our life is no longer our own. And John 12, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Philippians 3, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to give my life to Jesus because I want to know him. I want friendship with him. I only have one life, and it is so short. And I want my life to be long to him completely. In that friendship, I don't want to just do more. That's not what he's asking. You know, when you look at Martha and Mary, he honored Mary. Martha was the one doing more. From the outside, it probably looked like, you know, she's like giving her whole life and serving and doing. And Mary, you know, what is she doing? You know, it's not about doing more. It's about our heart position before the Lord. It's about our heart position. It's about our yes. And Lord, whatever that looks like, wherever you take me, I want to be fully yours. I want my heart to be fully yours and committed, submitted to you. And so I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Friendship. So I think about Moses. When I think about, okay, Lord, I want my life to belong to you completely. I want it, the whole thing to be yours. And I want at the end of my life to be called your friend. When I think about Moses, I don't think there's anyone aside from Jesus himself who lived as fully unto the Lord as Moses did. I mean, you think about this, you know, he was Pharaoh's son. I mean, he wasn't, but he lived like it for his whole life. He went to the desert and the Lord calls him. Now I want you to go and redeem my people out of Egypt, and I want you to lead them into their promise. And he does this, and he gets into the desert, and now he has to lead 3 million people who the Lord called stiff-necked through the desert for 40 years. Like, can you imagine how much pressure he is under on a daily basis, right? And then when anything happened, who did they blame, you know? Like, I can't imagine what Moses is going through daily, you know, and how much pressure his entire life, the rest of his life, from when he said yes to the Lord, was just a sacrifice of love for God and for his people. They wander around in the desert, not because of Moses' stiff neck, but because of all of these people. Well, he is wandering in the desert for 40 years because of their sin, and he participates with them in that. And I'm like, how did he do it without being so offended? You know, how did he give his life like that to his father without being so bound up inside? How did he do it with grace? And how did he do it with love for those people? Because you see many times when he interceded on their behalf and stayed the Lord's hand from just killing them all, right? It was because Moses stood in the gap for them. How did he do this? Like, how did he walk with the Lord this way? And the answer was friendship. He met with the Lord face to face. He went to Jesus. He went to his Father. He had friendship with God. And so he was able to give his whole life. Moses never even made it to the promised land. I mean, the rest of his life, he died without getting there, but he doesn't care about that anymore, right? He is in the promised land, and I can't wait to see his inheritance because, my goodness, I mean, I just think about that. His whole life was this sacrifice of love for God. And he did it with joy. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what Moses did. How did he do it? He came to the Lord. He met with him face to face. He pursued friendship with God. He said, Lord, you're going to have to do this. I can't. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus' yoke is full sacrifice. It's a heart that says yes. It's, Lord, my life is yours. It's no longer what I want. I don't want to live for the things that I want, but I want your yoke upon me, your will for my life. And in that place, we can learn from him. How do we find rest for our souls? He will teach us. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when I found out that I was pregnant with our first child, this was not JC. We had two miscarriages before JC. And I found out I was pregnant with our first kid. And I was really happy, but we were also very surprised because we weren't planning on it right then. And we were kind of like, whoa, our lives are about to change drastically. But I remember hearing the Lord say in that moment, and this has been very foundational to my life since then. He said two things. He named our child Isaac, and he asked me a question. He said, is your life not mine to do with as I wish? Is your life not mine to do with as I wish? And I just said, Lord, my life is yours to do with as you wish. And that has been the question over my life in every season since. And that's what I want my life to be, yours to do with as you wish. Full surrender. And so the response to this question is complete surrender. It's in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith, it's the surrender and the faith. Lord, I believe you. I trust you that your ways are good and your plans are good, not just good for your glory, but good for me. It's one and the same. So we don't trust in the promises themselves, but in who he says he is. When I believe that he is who he says he is, I can give him my all. I can trust him with my life. I can trust that no matter where he leads, it's for my good. He can be trusted with my whole heart. So one other thing I want to focus on here. After Jesus' resurrection, and after he meets the disciples on the beach right before he goes to heaven, right before he ascends, The disciples have been fishing all night long. They catch nothing. And I just can't imagine how exhausted they are. You know, not just from a night of fishing and then not getting anything, you know, but you have to imagine everything that they've been through up to this point. They had left everything to follow Christ for years. They had endured the stigma of following this man whom the spiritual leadership of the day, like, rejected and crucified. They had seen miracles day in and day out, miracle after miracle. They had been the ones doing the miracles. They suffered with Christ. They denied Christ. They had watched him suffer, knowing that they let it happen, and they just walked away. They mourned when he died. They reeled with excitement when he rose from the dead. And at this point, I can imagine they're probably pretty confused. I mean, I would be. You know, after all of this, and now, what are we supposed to do with our lives? And not only that, he's been on the earth like almost 40 days, and he hasn't asked us to come join him again. You know, he hasn't called us back into ministry with him. He hasn't asked, so what are they thinking? You know, maybe we've been counted out. I mean, we did let him die. You know, I just can't imagine how exhausted they are at this point, you know. And what does Jesus do? He meets them and he cooks them breakfast. And to me, that is like the most intimate thing I can think of. You know, he is just, he's meeting them and trying to communicate. I'm going to cook you breakfast. Just, I love you. I just want to be with you. I want to share a meal with you. And this was the breakfast that he was going to restore Peter. Peter had been the only one to actually verbally out loud deny the Lord. And Jesus wants to restore him here. And I love it because when Jesus speaks, it's not just words and it's not just a calling, it's impartation. And so when he's speaking, his word is life. And when he speaks, Peter, feed my lambs. He's imparting to him the grace to do it. Think about Peter is in this exhausted state. How can he, like, give all again? you know, and after such a defeat, Jesus is imparting to him. He's not only calling him back, saying, I didn't count you out. You're not counted out. You're mine. And your life is still mine to do with as I wish. And I'm going to impart to you the grace to do it, the grace to say yes, the grace to follow me wherever I lead, even when it's where you, somewhere you don't want to go. So what does he say? Feed my sheep. And I love this part. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He's saying, you follow me even unto death. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus is inviting, he's imparting to him the grace to wholeheartedly follow him wherever he leads, and he's inviting him into friendship. I don't want you to just do what I asked you to do. That's not what Jesus is asking Peter here. He's saying, come with me. Be with me where I am. Let's be friends together and let's live together. And so this requires our response. How do we number our days aright? How do we gain a heart of wisdom? How do we do this? How do we say yes to the Lord? I think it's so much dependent on our perspective. We have to get an eternal mindset to be able to follow the Lord fully in this life. We can't live for what we see, but we have to live for the next age. I have this vision of myself, this picture in my head that I've created, but it's something that it's a goal. I want to be like sitting at a table with Jesus of all of his confidants, you know, the people that he like goes to and confides in. I want to be at that table forever. I want to be one of his closest friends, you know, forever walking with him on the streets of heaven. And so if that's the aim of my life, Lord, you can have my whole life. You know, I want to give you my all because I want to live with you in friendship with you, close, intimate friendship forever. And so I just want to look at a couple more verses. Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's that your life, my life is yours to do with as you wish. I died. My life is now hidden in you. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the key. Our eyes have to be set on him. So many times we can get distracted by the worries of this life, real worries. We don't have enough money this month to eat. Okay. I mean, that's a real concern, right? But we don't have to let it distract us. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things can be so distracting. But when we say, no, I'm not going to look at my problem. I'm going to look at my Lord and my who you are with me. You will provide. I want to keep saying yes to you no matter what. And I keep my eyes. I fix my eyes on Jesus. And what does it say? Consider him who endured such opposition. Consider him. We keep our minds on him. We keep our thoughts on him. Because it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's how we do it. That's how Moses did it. That's how Abraham did it. That's how Martha and Mary did it. We keep our eyes fixed on him. we enter into this friendship that he's inviting us into. In every season of our lives, we have this invitation. Am I going to approach this season with a mindset of just make it through, you know, just get to the end? Or am I going to approach it with, Lord, I want to lean into you in this moment, whatever it looks like, in friendship? And so I love that when Jesus was on the earth for 40 days, you know, after his resurrection, he didn't restore Peter the first day he was back. Like, this was at the very end, right before he ascended. And, you know, I'm thinking, what is Peter thinking? You know, like, is he thinking, man, like, I really blew it, you know? Like, Jesus hasn't asked me to feed his sheep anymore. Like, am I even still one of his real disciples? You know, and Jesus doesn't wait because he's like, you know, passive aggressive and trying to punish Peter. You know, that's not who he is. And so I think, my personal opinion, I think he waits because he wants to give Peter's heart a chance to say yes. Because Jesus doesn't just restore him, he imparts to him grace to follow him completely. And I think he wants to give his heart a chance to be ready to say yes. And so sometimes I find myself in my life, like, I don't know if you were to ask this of me, or if you were to, you know, what if I ask you, Lord, what is it that's hindering my love right now? I don't know if I could hear it and say yes to you and be obedient. And so I have to start there. And I start with, okay, well, Lord, prepare my heart to say yes to you. In whatever you say, wherever you say, follow me, get my heart ready. I want to say yes when the moment comes. And so wherever we are, we can approach Jesus and come to him and say, to ask, okay, Lord, get my heart ready. And so just as I'm going to pray us out this morning and have Luke and Chris come up for our response time. But just as we close, I know that, like, in my heart, in my life, this is the thing that I talk to the Lord about the most. And the thing that's so difficult for me, you know, is I want my whole life to belong to you. And I want it to be fully lived for you. And so many times I get so distracted and let things get in the way. And so every time he's so merciful and so kind and so patient with us. And he's on this journey with us. He knows that we're not going to be perfect, you know, tomorrow. It's a journey. And he loves that reach. The Lord told me one time, like, with our kids, you know, they were just little moments. I mean, just like 2 seconds of a reach to Jesus. And he's just like, I just love their little reaches. I just love their little reaches. 2 seconds of a reach. I love it. One moment of a thought toward him. He loves it. You know, and so that is my goal. I want friendship with God. I want to be his friend. And out of that, I want my whole life to belong to him.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.